Mr. Donahue, General Moderators, ladies and gentlemen, again, I come before you in denial of the proposition that Pat has affirmed, and let me say that I still love Brother Donahue, Pat. I don't love his proposition. But that doesn't come between us personally. He's a very likable guy. I just think he's wrong on this proposition. And so I'm here in denial of that once again. Does for always mean instead of? He seems to think it does. Well, Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the covenant was poured out for many for instead of the remission of sins? No. In order to provide. For Christ is entered not into holy places made with hands, which accomplishes the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Well, did he appear as our substitute? No, he didn't. Is to bear, to possess? Did Jesus grieve as a result of bearing the griefs of others? Did he become sorrowful as a result of carrying the sorrows of others? Did Jesus get a fever when he cured Peter's mother-in-law? Did demons possess Jesus when he cast them out of others? Did Jesus get sick as a result of healing those who were sick? All those things were in fulfillment of Isaiah, according to Matthew chapter 8, and verse 17. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on this person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God gave Satan authority over Job to afflict Job, but he gave him a restriction. And when Satan came back before God, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Did God destroy Job? Yes, he did. Did he do it directly? No, he did not. He gave Satan the permission to afflict Job physically, but he did give him a restriction, and that was, you can't take his life. In the same way, God allowed man to put Jesus on the cross, to punish Jesus, to afflict Jesus, but God did not do it directly. Then the Lord said to Satan, Job offered burnt offerings for his sons, but those were not substitutes for his sons. No, sacrifices were not always substitutes for the person on whose behalf they were offered. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He said, what's the difference between that and my position? It doesn't say as a substitute. That's the difference. Ecclesiastes 7:29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. By the way, the Latin in red is saying the same thing as Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Ecclesiastes 7:29 is equivalent to that second phrase. The third phrase, God gave to Jesus the responsibility to be the sacrifice of our sins. That's the sense in which God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was assigned that particular job. Father is the author. He took it to himself to author the plan. The Son is the actuator. He laid it to Jesus. The Father did to actuate the plan. The Holy Spirit is the authenticator. God the Father laid it to the Holy Spirit to authenticate the plan, both by prophecy and by revelation and inspiration, showing that the prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. And again, Galatians 3:13, two different curses. It says he released them from the curse for or because cursed is every man who hangs upon a tree. He hanged upon a tree. He was cursed in the eyes of men because of the ignominious nature of that death. He did not take their curse of disobedience. No. The curse of disobedience that was theirs, the curse of hanging on the tree, that was his. The curse that he was made was different from the curse they were. He redeemed them from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for them or on their behalf. He became a curse by hanging on a tree, not by being separated from God. He did not take the curse the Jews deserved. He became a different curse on their behalf to nail the law to the cross so they wouldn't have to worry about that anymore. Was he God or man that punished and killed Jesus? Despised and rejected by men, one from whom men hide their faces, despised, and we esteemed him not, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Pick one. Was Jesus made sin or treated like a sinner? Pat has said both in this debate. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, clearly Jesus was made sin, but then he says he was treated like a sinner. Well, which was it? Was he made lawlessness, which is what sin is, or was he made treated like a sinner? Yes, he was treated like a sinner by man, not by God. Does 2 Corinthians 5:21 teach that Jesus was literally made to be sin? No. Sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3, verses 4 and 5. And in Him is no sin. That was written after the cross, by the way. There is no sin in Him. To say that Jesus was literally made to be sin is to say that Jesus was literally made to be lawlessness. Sinless sacrifice or sinful substitute? Can He be both? Again, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Was He separated from sinners? Yes. Was He separated from God? No, He wasn't. He knew no sin. He experienced, He knew what sin was. It was He that sent the Holy Spirit to inspire John to write the definition of sin as lawlessness. And He knew that before the beginning of time. He knew what sin was, but He experienced no sin, either His or anyone else's. Was Paul wrong, referring to God who cannot lie and who never lies, depending on the translation? Until God put deceit in His mouth, right? If God put every sin that ever was or ever will be committed in the body of Jesus, if Jesus literally carried those sins in His body in the sense that Pat says. Again, I didn't deny what Isaiah said. I said if all our sins were laid on Him in the sense Pat says, that's what I was denying. I wasn't denying Isaiah 53. There was no deceit in His mouth until God put it there, according to Pat. He put every sin in the body of Christ, and every sin, if He did, He put it in an appropriate place. So the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, 2 Corinthians 5:14. If we all died, in what sense was His death a substitute for ours? Not only that, He died for the all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. He not only died for all, but was raised for all. Was He raised as our substitute? Will we not be raised then? Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He not only died for all, but was raised for all. Was He, again, raised as our substitute? And this is in the same context, and he says, let's go to the next chart there. Pat again compared me to the Calvinists, and I deny the comparison because I do not believe that Jesus was penalized or suffered the penalty of death, which Calvinists teach. If the universalists don't teach that, fine. But I don't teach it either. So you can't say that I'm inconsistent like the Calvinists are inconsistent. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. If God had to be appeased, then someone had to appease or change Him for the better. Who then was being reconciled, us or God? The problem wasn't with God. It was never with God. The problem was with us. To say that Jesus died on the cross as our substitute to appease God, no, that's wrong. That's not taught anywhere in the Bible. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If God committed our trespasses against Christ, why do we need to be reconciled? Again, no, He didn't do that. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The role of an ambassador is to represent, not to substitute for. They were not vicars of Christ. Now, the Catholic Church would love to hear you say that the apostles were substitutes, but they weren't. And you might not have said it in the debate, but you said it on our Facebook page. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Was Jesus made the thing He came to die for? How could He die for the thing He was made? How could He become sin, die in sin, and die for sin all at the same time? And again, Pat kind of quivers on that. He said, well, He was made sin literally, but then, well, He was made sin in that He was treated like a sinner. Well, pick one. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. In Him there is no sin. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. Which one of you convicts me of sin? You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That's God the Father speaking to God the Son. The sins of the people were ceremonially placed on the head of the goat after the atoning sacrifice was offered. The scapegoat did not die, but was sent into the wilderness. Thus, it was not a type of what happened on the cross. but of the forgiveness granted by God whenever a sinner meets the conditions thereof, that his sins are sent away. And by the way, it does say that the scapegoat carried those sins. He bore those sins. Yes, he did. Figuratively. And it was a type of forgiveness. Is Jesus a pack mule? That was an illustration that Pat used. Like a pack mule. You just lay the burden on him. And well, the burden is so great, the pack mule couldn't stay on the ground. Jesus fell beneath the cross, but I guess he handled the burden of sin quite easily. But no, that's not the case. Jesus is not a pack mule. He died on the cross to save sinners, yes. But again, in order to demonstrate the love, goodness, mercy of God, magnify the enormity of sin, motivate us to love him back, and we love him because he first loved us. Did Jesus die a sinner? Or maybe he just died full of sin. If he died a sinner, he was separated from God. If not, why not? If no, how was he our substitute? On the cross, was Jesus the devil or deity? Was he full of sin or without sin? The Bible teaches he was without sin on the cross. Pat teaches, no, he wasn't without sin. God imputed or transferred to him all of our sins. That's what I've been taught. Not what I teach. I'm not inconsistent when I say, therefore, if that were true, then everybody would be saved. In him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. When Jesus was full of sin, did he still have the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Christ is God, John 1:1. Did God impute sin to God? Did God transfer our sin to another member of the Godhead? Yes, God was full of sin. If yes, God was full of sin. If no, Jesus ceased to be God. Which is it? We don't know. Pat must give up his proposition or affirm Jesus ceased to be God. And I don't believe he would. I don't believe he would affirm that Jesus ceased to be God. But he has God full of sin. Jesus, a member of the Godhead, full of sin. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By the way, that English translation of the Septuagint harmonizes perfectly with Romans 8:32 and the passage from Ephesians, I believe it's 5:2. And so it's not teaching anything other than what the New Testament teaches. But to interpret it the way Pat does, and all those translations he had up there, there were 27 in total. You only had 20 on the second page. You had 7 on the first page. Yeah, I don't disagree with those translations. It's Pat's interpretation of those translations that I disagree with. All right, next chart. They compelled Simon to bear his cross. Did the cross become Simon's because he bore it for Jesus? He carried it. Was it his? Did he take it upon himself? Naaman said, be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents. Of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. Did Naaman give the bags to Gehazi, then take them back and give them to Gehazi's servants because he laid them on the servants? The servants bore those bags, but they didn't become the possession of the servants. So they weren't, ownership wasn't transferred. When Jesus was full of sin, did he still have the fullness of the Godhead bodily or not? And, he hasn't answered that, so go on through the next chart. The penalty for sin is the second death, Revelation 21:8. The sinner is to pay his own penalty unless forgiven. Therefore, if Christ paid the penalty, he experienced the second death in our place. If not, how did he pay the penalty? The baseball player was in no way a substitute for the little orphans because he did not sit in their seat. He was in his own place on the field. But just like Jesus didn't take the place of sinners, but went to his own place on the cross. That's a poor analogy. But it's also a perfect analogy. The baseball player represents God who gave up the price for the orphanage, for the orphans to enjoy the baseball game. Orphans either took advantage of the free gift or rejected it. They represent the sinners. That's a perfect analogy for the truth, for what the Bible teaches, but it is a poor analogy for what Pat teaches. Isaac was the son, the ram was the substitute. Therefore, since Jesus was the Son, who was the substitute? If Isaac was a type of Christ, for whom was the ram a type? If the ram was a type of Christ, for whom was Isaac the type? And again, Isaac wasn't being punished for sin. And so the goat wasn't, or the ram wasn't being punished in his stead. Abraham was demonstrating the ultimate degree of faith. Therefore, the ram was not being punished as a substitute for Isaac, but offered in his stead because God had commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac. The wages of sin is death. The sinner is to pay his own price penalty unless forgiven. He pays the way. He receives the wages, which is death. That's eternal death. But if Christ paid the bill by receiving the wages of sin, we have no debt to pay. We have no wages to receive. He got the wages. Why do we need forgiveness? The penalty is the second death. We talked about that. If Jesus paid it all in the sense of Pat's proposition, and I believe Jesus shed His blood for many for the remission of sins, He paid the entire price for the church, yes. John the Baptist was beheaded. I'm sure he shed a tremendous amount of blood as he died while his heart was still beating. But not one drop of John's blood went toward the purchase of the church. Jesus' blood paid for the purchase of the church. And in that sense, yes, the price of the church was paid in full, but He did not pay our debt. No, there's nothing about that. God forgave us of our debt when we met the conditions of salvation. Wages of sin is death. Did Christ receive the wages of sin? If Jesus received the wages of sin, why didn't He go to hell? And I don't believe He did, and I don't believe Pat believes He did. If Jesus did not receive the wages of sin, how was He our substitute? If the theory of substitution is correct, then no human sin exists because Christ took away all sins on the cross, according to the theory. If a man won't accept the consequences of his doctrine, he must give it up. I don't believe Pat will accept the consequences. All the prophets of old said that Christ should be the greatest transgressor, this is Luther, the greatest transgressor, murderer, adulterer, thief, blasphemer that ever was or ever could be on earth. When He took the sins of the whole world upon Himself, Christ was no longer an innocent person. He was a sinner burdened with the sins of a Paul who was a blasphemer, burdened with the sins of a Peter who denied Christ, burdened with the sins of a David who committed adultery and murder and gave the heathen occasion to laugh at the Lord. In short, Christ, according to Luther, Martin Luther, Christ was charged with the sins of all men, that He should pay for them with His own blood. The curse struck Him. The law found Him among sinners. He was not only in the company of sinners, He had gone so far as to invest Himself with the flesh and blood of sinners. So the law judged and hanged Him for a sinner. Again, Martin Luther said that. And that basically is what Pat seems to be teaching. Was Jesus righteous or unrighteous while on the cross as our substitute? A white lamb or was He a black sheep? Could He be righteous while literally bearing our sins? Did God require a sacrifice to be free of any? Did not God require a sacrifice to be free of any blemishes? Yes, He did. And a black sheep was not free of blemish because the blackness was not symbolic of purity as was whiteness. With the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. If Jesus died with all the sins of mankind upon Him, how was He the perfect Lamb of God who was slain? All the sins of man, how could He be perfect? All the sins of man imputed or transferred to Him. Is Christ's righteousness imputed to sinners? If not, why not? Again, if our sin was transferred to Christ, why didn't that leave us righteous? Would this not leave man sinless? How did Jesus get rid of the sins? I think Pat said he didn't know. He said no, it was the guilt of the sins. Well, that is not consistent with what He's said in other times. Is Christ's righteousness imputed to sinners? If not, why not? Is imputation working only one direction, sin to the righteous, but not righteousness to the sinner? Did Jesus remain in sin, or did God impute righteousness to Jesus again? At what point did God do that, if He did that? Again, which of you convicts me of sin, Jesus said in John 8:46. Since you claim that Jesus was made sin, of what sins do you convict Him? Martin Luther convicted him of every sin. And it seems to me that your position does that same thing. Why doesn't your position convict Jesus of sin? Again, this is Wayne Grudem, a systematic theology. We'll look at that maybe later. Tempted as we are, yet without sin, in Him there is no sin, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. Which of you convicts me of sin? You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That was the character of Jesus. No, He never was stained with sin, even by imputation. He was a sinless sacrifice. According to my opponent, God told His Son to go to hell, and His Son complied. If He received the punishment for our sins. If He paid the penalty for our sins, If he received the punishment for our sin, that's what the punishment is. The lake which burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21. The everlasting fire, Matthew 27:46.